I'd like to begin with a familiar question. Why are you here? If you've been around for any length of time, it's not an unfamiliar question. Why are you here? Not in the broad philosophical or theological discussion of existing. That would be like, why were you born? You know, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? But in the very basic sense of, why are you here? Right here, in this place, on this day. Why are you here? There's a lot of places you could be, but why are you here? You know, there's times in our lives when things can become routine. We go through certain motions of life, we call it daily living, and maybe we forget why we're doing the things that we're doing. The weekly Sabbath comes around every 7 days. And if we're not careful, we can forget why we observe it and how to observe it. It's been about 3 years since I spoke on the topic of the Sabbath. This had come up recently in a discussion. I was talking with somebody, and I thought, you know, it's not something I think we need to review every year, but it's something worth reviewing periodically because it's something we do every week, and it's worth a review. Again, there's a lot of places you could be today. Certainly a lot of other things you could be doing. So again, why are we here? You know, I was reflecting on that this morning. You know, I love coming to Mansfield because it is one of those Sabbaths when I can sleep in, I can relax, I can have coffee, I can sit on the deck if I want to, I can look outside and enjoy a more relaxing morning as opposed to, you know, next week when we'll do the circuit and that's a, you know, go, go, go. But I was watching my neighbors, and they're out mowing the lawn and doing all those things that I did yesterday, right? Because I knew I wanted to get those done. But that's what they do on Saturday. And again, as I said, it's been a while since I spoke on this topic, and I'm not going to talk today about the Sabbath service because Mr. Shaw gave a good Bible study, which he played here, I know, some weeks or months ago on the Holy Convocation. So I don't want to talk specifically about this aspect of the Sabbath, the Holy Convocation, but the Sabbath itself, from sunset to sunset, that aspect of that began last night. Because as I said, depending on how long you've observed the Sabbath, and maybe how you were educated about it, whether you were called in as an adult and learned about it, or you were raised as a child and taught from a youth, those things also impact how you view the Sabbath, how you treat the Sabbath, maybe things that you find acceptable to do or not do. And I certainly don't want to get into a list of do's and don'ts because, you know, if you've been around for any length of time, I know in the past there were a lot of sermons that were strictly, you know, do this, don't do that, you know, and it became a list. I jokingly say when I was a child, I think as I remember the sermons, it was actually don't do this, and 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 don't. And that's how you keep the Sabbath. Not a good way to teach a child about how to enjoy the Sabbath, you know, the whole sunset to sunset period. So not a good approach. I survived it. I'm still here. My sisters didn't. They're not around. I don't know that was that in particular. But in the end, people often did things simply because they were told to. You know, the minister got up and he said, do this, don't do that, and they did that or they didn't do that. They never really understood why. Never really owned it. You know, took personal ownership of the why they were doing things. And there are times in our life when certainly we do what God says to do, even if we don't understand it, because God says to do it. The Sabbath shouldn't be one of those. We should come to a proper understanding and balance in our lives of this day that began last night at sunset and will continue until this evening at sunset. And I want to explore this topic today because it's far better that we can examine it and appreciate what God says about it in a way that leads us to a proper balance. Because in the end, that's what it all comes down to, is balance. If you've been around for any length of time, we see what happens when people don't stay balanced, right? We can become, you know, as the Laodiceans, right? Or we can become like Pharisees. And we don't want to be either of those. We want to have a proper appreciation for this day and pay attention to, you know, why we are keeping and observing the Sabbath. Again, our respect for the Sabbath is one of the most distinctive and deeply held doctrines of the church. You know, we call ourselves, you know, Sabbatarian Christians, right? Or Sabbath-keeping Christians. It's a day that defines us. People ask you about your church or your religion. You say, well, we're Christians, but we're Sabbath keepers. So it's very important to us. In our modern times, certainly we live in a time when technology has also created other problems, allowing people the opportunity to avoid getting together on the Sabbath. You know, a wonderful blessing to have technology for those that are shut in, that can't get to services, has also created opportunities for people to say, well, I don't have to go. I can just watch it online. It's the same thing. And so we want to explore that as well. Mr. Horton mentioned something in his opening prayer, which I'll allude to later on in the sermon, because it was very distinctly something he asked for, what I want to talk on a little bit later on in the sermon. I won't mention it now. We'll see if you were listening, right? Now you think, what did he say? Right? What was it he said? We'll get there. But again, it's important that we understand all of this in balance, because we have to understand why it is we're here. You made a choice to be here today. I didn't force you. Nobody's forced you to be here. You chose to be here today. And so you need to know why. Why are you here with all these people at 1 o'clock at this time? I recently had a phone call with somebody from another area, not any of the areas that I serve presently. Lasted well over 2 hours. This person's struggling with going to services because of the brethren. It's become a struggle for them to even want to be there. And they keep asking, you know, why? You know, why should I go? I can get stuff online. I could do this. I could do this. And yet in the core of their being, they want to be there and know they should be there. But nonetheless, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. So today I want to just review this topic, our understanding of the Sabbath day. Principles of Sabbath observance. I don't want to get into specific do's and don'ts. As I said, we've covered this topic in the past. I want to review this again. I think it's a good, healthy review. As I was going through this and preparing this and just going back over the basic scriptures again, it was refreshing to just get back to the basics. Why are we here? Why are we defined by the Sabbath? Why do we let that set us apart? I've titled the sermon today, The Sabbath Day and Fellowship. That's where I'm going to go with this. Now I'm giving you a hint to something Mr. Horton said in his opening prayer. Or maybe we could call the sermon Sabbath Fellowship. I don't know. But the Sabbath Day and Fellowship. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 2. Because in Genesis, we see the foundation for this day. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here in Genesis 2, verse 1, God has finished the heavens and the earth. Thus the heavens and the earth, verse 1, Genesis chapter 2, and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So here in these first two verses we see that the heavens and the earth have been completed. And in verse 2 we note several things here. God ended the work, it says, that he had made. And it repeats that phrase again at the end of the verse when it says it again, the work which he had done. And so here in that one verse, we see that repeated. And so we see here in Genesis 2 that not only did God make the universe, made the earth, but we see here that he planned it out. There's a principle right there in that verse on how we should live our lives and how we should conduct our week. God planned out that 6-day period. He planned it so that he would be done working on the seventh day. Likewise, you and I, if we've been around long enough, we almost do it automatically. We don't really think it out, but we know in our minds that we got to be done with what we're doing by Friday sunset. I think we just do that almost automatically now. But it is a principle that God showed us, that he set for us, and that we plan out our week so that when the Sabbath approaches, we're done with our work. Other spots give us the principle of the preparation day and using that Friday to prepare. But we see here in this verse that God planned out what he was going to do. And his example then is for us that our week, a principle of keeping the Sabbath, is that we have to plan out our week so that our work is done in time for the Sabbath. So again, a principle of Sabbath keeping is how we work the other 6 days of the week. You know, when I was in the in my corporate job, you know, I had my 5 days a week that I had to give to the man, as I used to joke, right? Got to pay your dues to the man. But then Sunday was the day I did all my work around the house. So like all of us, you know, we're working 6 days to get those things done that we had to do. So Sunday I started working around the house, got that stuff done. Monday I had to go to my job and do that. But all of that had to be done by Friday. It's a principle God showed us. He created things in 6 days, and so we too have to plan out our week so that we can begin slowing down, going into the Sabbath rest. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only person that has had those weeks in their life when it didn't go quite so smoothly and you go into the Sabbath like still reeling, right? Those are never good. We've all had those, I'm sure, and you realize that's not the way I want to enter into the Sabbath, but sometimes it happens. But we're still shooting to get that, you know, everything done by sunset. Our goal is that we should be able to enter into the Sabbath and rest. Now, if we're self-employed, sometimes it can be easier because you have more control over your day, but sometimes being self-employed doesn't give you that kind of control because you may have customers or clients or people calling you, and it's hard to just, you know, sometimes when you have an employer, you can just punch out and go home, and somebody sitting next to you takes over, right? Whatever it may be in your life, you have to balance all those things out. You know, when I was in, right before I was hired full-time, I was at J.P. Morgan, and you know, there was a period of time I actually worked two full-time jobs. I was promoted into a manager, but before they replaced my other position, I had to do both jobs. And so I was working crazy hours, but I was always done by Friday at sunset. They knew I was walking out the door, usually before then, but certainly not after sunset. I had to plan out my week to get all that work done. And that's a principle that sometimes we overlook, but that's a principle God set for us right here in Genesis 2. Plan out your 6 days so that when the seventh day comes, you can rest. Now, the Hebrew word here for seventh is Shibi'i. It's not Sabbath. It's Shibi'i. And it comes from a root of Hebrew words that simply are seventh. It's an ordinal number. It's seventh in order. So on the first day, he did this. On the second, on the seventh, he rested, meaning the seventh in order. And so that's where we get that understanding, the seventh day. It's the seventh in order. From the same family of words as seventh, Shibi'i, we also get Shabbat, which means to stop. But Shabbat isn't used here yet. The word that's used there is seventh. So on the seventh, he rested. That's what we see in Genesis 2, verse 2. Now in verse 3, if we continue on, Genesis 2, verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word for blessed is barak, which means to kneel. Barak. Excuse me. It means to kneel. It occurs 289 times in the Old Testament. And there's symbolism with the use of the term to kneel. You know, to kneel. Or a thing to be blessed was placed at the feet of one giving the blessing. If you ever watched old movies on knights and shining armor and chivalry and those type of things, whenever somebody was going in to receive a blessing, they would kneel before the one granting the blessing. And that's a principle we see here. We see it in Scripture. The patriarchs would often have people kneel when a blessing, certainly for the firstborn, was given. And so being on our knees is symbolic of humility, showing we give honor to the one giving the blessing. And so there's a symbolism there as well. When God blesses something, it's very important to him. And if we love God, what's important to him should be important to us as well. And we should want to honor him in that regard. And so maybe a symbolism we could take away from this is, since the word is kneel, how much additional time are we on our knees on the Sabbath? In prayer, additional time in study, it's something to think about. God blessed it. The word for the blessed is first used in Genesis 1. If we go back, excuse me again, verse 22 of Genesis 1. And God blessed them here. It's the fifth day of creation. God created all living things. God blessed them, all living things, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. That's the first time the word is used. It's used again after the creation of man, Genesis 1, verse 28, just a few verses down. Then God blessed them, that is, mankind. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so again, we see that word blessed being used there. In Genesis 2, verse 3, which we read, it showed that God did not only bless the time, but he sanctified it. There are two words used there. He blessed it and he sanctified it. The word for sanctified is kadosh. Kadosh, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but you can look it up. It means to appoint or to dedicate, to hallow, or to make holy. It's similar to the Greek word that we've looked at in the past for hagios, which we've explored that one on many occasions. That Greek word is hagios. It's similar, meaning worthy of awe, meaning sacred, physically pure, morally clean. So Diotes, I think it's my favorite definition for that word for hagios, is separation, consecration, devotion to the service of God. God set that day apart for that purpose. Sharing in God's purity, abstaining from earth's defilement. It means perfect and without blemish. So God blessed the day, and he sanctified it. It's a pretty important day. And that's why he says, don't treat it like any other day. It's a very special day that he set aside. And so we see here that not only did he bless it, he makes it holy. And so a principle we need to understand is that when God makes something holy, you and I cannot make it unholy. It is always holy. We can defile it. We can trample on it. There's a lot of things we can do to it. But it is always holy in God's view. Sunset to sunset. You and I cannot make it unholy. We don't have the power to make it unholy. What we can do, if we're not careful, is trample all over it. Defile it. Not treat it with the respect it deserves. Notice Ezekiel chapter 20. There's consequences for defiling things that God determines are holy. I'm sorry. Ezekiel chapter 20. Verse 19. We're going to break into the context of what's here. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 19. I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. And here he's speaking all of them, the weekly Sabbath and the holy days, the annual Sabbath. And they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 21, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. We'll stop there for time. There is a consequence for us if we defile. No, thanks. I appreciate it. Thanks. If we defile something that God has made holy, there is a consequence. We shouldn't take it lightly. Again, here's a principle we should think about as we come to each and every Sabbath. How am I treating the day and the time? As the sun began to set last night, it is holy time. See, these are the principles that God gives us, much broader than a do this, don't do that. If we understand what God has set aside, we then have to determine, should I do this or should I do that? You know, in years past, as people had their sort of lists of do this and don't do that, you know, we often overlooked the broader meaning and the greater purpose. And so defiling something that God has made holy, we should expect the fury of God poured upon them. We won't go through it for the sake of time, but we know that had Moses not intervened and asked God to spare them, God would have destroyed them. Moses asked on behalf of God that his name would not be besmirched. Yeah, he did it for that purpose, you know. And so Moses interceded for them. And so we find in Ezekiel 20 that God did not terminate them, though he could have. They deserved it for the reason of profaning the Sabbath, or Sabbaths, as it said, defiling it. So with that as our guide, we should ask ourselves, how am I doing personally in honoring the day from sunset to sunset? All of it, every minute of the day. Now, if you're like me, there's been times I probably haven't been as good about it as I should have been. As we grow and mature, you'll go through phases in life where, you know, maybe you did things a certain way, and then all of a sudden you go, you know what, maybe I probably shouldn't have did that. And so we learn to be more balanced, but we understand this principle. And so this time, this seventh day, was very important to God. So this time, this day, should be important to us as well. And we should treat it with that same sense of respect. Is Sabbath time that important to us? Did God need to stop what he was doing? I mean, God didn't need to rest, did he? I mean, he didn't need rest. He did it as an example for us, that we would follow his example. He didn't need it. He did it for our example. He rested to set the example for man. And so we certainly have that as a principle, that we should rest on the Sabbath. I jokingly say I'm probably busier on the Sabbath than any other day of the week. It feels that way at times. But it's a different purpose. But none of that, nonetheless, it is a principle that he taught us. So if we know it's holy time, and God set an example to us, then we should treat this day different than all the other 6 days. Where we get into trouble is when we start trying to define what that looks like. And everybody can kind of sometimes form their own ideas. Now, we know certainly we don't work, and there's principles here we're going to go through. This time must be treated differently. Every minute of it is blessed. Every minute of it is sanctified, as we read. Every minute of it is holy. Every minute of it. Sometimes over the years, people have thought that, well, at least if I go to services, I'm good. That's only a couple hours out of the day, the 24-hour period. What did you do the other 22 hours? Because every minute of it is holy. As I said, it began last night at sunset. It'll go until tonight at sunset. You know, God gives us 6 days. He said, here, 6 days, you can do what you want. Just give me the one day. Why is that so hard for people? And certainly the world doesn't understand that. We should be able to give him 1 day of seven. You know, a simple little math will tell you there's 1,440 minutes in a 24-hour period. 1,440. We should be keeping track of 1,440 minutes. Did we make good use of that time from sunset to sunset? And that doesn't mean that every single minute of it needs to be in your Bible. There's a lot of quality things we can do on the Sabbath to draw closer to God and to brethren. But are we getting off on things that we could leave till tomorrow? I could have done them Friday. I don't have to do that today. See, these are principles we think about and we should think about. That'll help us make the right decisions to draw closer to God. And so we understand how serious it is then. I don't have a logbook. I don't keep track of 1,440 minutes. I'm not saying we should do that. But it's a principle. You know, how am I doing each and every time the Sabbath comes around? As I said, Moses was able to convince God not to destroy Israel for their idolatry and Sabbath breaking. He intervened for God's sake, that his name would not be besmirched. You and I also have an intercessor for us today, Jesus Christ. Just as Moses interceded for them, he can intercede for us. That doesn't mean we can just go on and continue to profane the Sabbath, but you know, when we realize we've maybe could do better, we can repent. You know, it was a message we heard in the first message, a point of repentance. And Jesus can intercede for us. And God can withdraw his hand from maybe a just penalty that we would deserve as we grow and we change. And so we have to ask then the question of the purpose of the Sabbath. Why did God make it? What does he expect us to do with it? How should we value this time? And so I'm going to go down now a few principles Hopefully that'll help us. Number one, we've already looked at this. We are to rest on it. Life is getting just crazy and hectic. I think everybody would agree with that. It's just getting busier and busier and busier. There's more demands on your time. I mean, even with all the technology, you know, you're expected to have your email all the time. I mean, you've got one of those phones, right? Then I emailed you. Why didn't you respond, right? Well, because I was driving. My wife yells at me all the time because I'll look at my phone and, you know. But people have that expectation, right? Well, I emailed you. Why didn't you respond? By the way, speaking of email, I'm having crazy problems with my email right now. If you have a Yahoo.com account, I cannot email you. My internet company's been working on this forever. It's been about 3-4 weeks now. So I usually have to go over, log into a different account, use my UCG.org account, and email you. Long story. But people expect with technology that things would be getting easier and more instantaneous, right? It's interesting pastoring now because you've got voicemail messages, email messages, people text you now. It's like it's coming at you in all directions and trying to keep track of all that, right? And so if you have a job, they may have the same expectation. They know you're not at work Saturday, but I just sent you an email. Can't you respond to the email? Why can't you reply to a text? Well, because that's working and I'm not working on this app. Well, yeah, but it was just an email. You know, employers will do that to you. And you have to try to find a delicate way to say, but I don't work on the Sabbath. Well, I know you're not here working. I'm not asking you to work. I just asked you to answer an email. But that's work, right? But that's the world we live in. And things are getting more hectic. And it gets busier. And it's a principle that maybe when the Sabbath comes around, we shut down and unplug. Turn things off. Walk away from it. Oh, it can be hard to do, but that is a principle. God set that example that we would rest. So that one we kind of covered. Number two, so we rest on it, no working. Again, Exodus 16. Let's go to Exodus 16. This is something I'm sure we know, right? We don't work on the Sabbath. God wants us to commit our time 6 days a week, give him one. And so it's not a coincidence in any way that our adversary has turned Saturday into a work day. Most companies expect you to work at least a half a day on Saturday. Certainly if you're going to grow in the corporate ladder, right? I tell young men all the time, you'll reach a point in your career where you're going to stall. You just have to know that. You're not going any higher. Because to go higher, you're going to compromise. They're going to want you at a Friday night dinner. You know, we've got the presidents coming in town, and you need to be here. And so you will begin to compromise. So you have to know that at some point your career is just, that's as high as you're going. Now, there's rare circumstances that it doesn't. And that is a blessing if that happens to you in your life. But in most career jobs, you're only going to go so far. When I was at J.P. Morgan, my boss reported to a boss who answered to Jamie Dimon, if you recognize that name. He's the CEO of J.P. Morgan Chase. So we were pretty close to the top of the food chain. It was, your name could get known pretty easily, good or bad. But so my boss's boss, who answered to Jamie Dimon, respected me. And when I resigned to go into the ministry full time, pretty much held the door open, said, if you want to come back, come on back. But I knew that I was only going to go so far in that job because at her level and even my boss's level, they were in there every Saturday, and I wasn't. I was fine with that. I didn't care. But they were like, well, if you're going to go further, I'm not going further than I'm happy where I'm at. We don't work on the Sabbath. Exodus 16, verse 23. And they said to him, this is what the Lord said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Verse 25. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it. On the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none. Now, it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather anyways, right? And they found none. Surprise, just as God said, it won't be there. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. And so we see here in these passages that he says, you will not find it in a field. You know, on the seventh day there will be none. Work on the 6 days, but on the seventh day cease from your labor. And it's a principle that I think we all understand. Years ago, it was more common when I was a youth. You know, men were being called into the church. You know, men had worked 20 years on the assembly line at GM, and you know, five more, and I got retirement, and I got fired. They gave all that money up, that retirement, because of the Sabbath. They went in and said, I can't, you know, not going to do it. They got threatened. Well, if you don't, you're going to lose your job. Well, and they did. God will honor them for that, standing up for what they knew was right. Today, I don't think it's quite as easy for companies to do that because there are more religious discrimination laws. It's still a challenge. It's still a fear somebody faces when they're called into the truth. You know, I've been doing this for 20, 30 years. Now I got to go to my boss. And, you know, we encourage people, yeah, and I'll be praying for you. I'll pray it goes well. And so it is a principle that we see here. 6 days we shall work and gather, but on the seventh we should rest. It said in verse 20, let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. And so they rested, as it says, verse 30. And so resting and not working are not quite the same thing. So there's two admonitions. One is to rest on the Sabbath, and the other one says not to work. You know, God could have commanded us to rest and not give us a command to not work. And you know what people might do? Well, yeah, I slept in until about 10 o'clock. I got my rest, and now I'm going to go to work. So God had, you know, maybe God knew the carnality of man. I'm going to get you rest and you don't work. Because how many of us would say, well, yeah, you know, I didn't get up at 5 like I usually do to go to work. I slept in until 8 o'clock and had a leisurely breakfast, and by 10 or 11, then I went off to work. So I rested on the Sabbath day. So he gives us these two admonitions, to rest and not to work. And so, again, the opposite would be true. If he told us not to work and not, you know, but not a command to rest, you know, there might be people that would just, you know, go stay out late on a Friday night and be partying up or whatever, not getting any rest. So he had to give us both of these admonitions. We don't have time. I went into this in more detail a few years ago when we covered this topic, but the two items here that are mentioned about seething and baking were forms of cooking that required pretty intense labor, and that's why they are singled out here. Seething and baking required intense fires to be built and maintained. People had to go out and gather lots of wood. And so the principle isn't that you and I can't cook food on the Sabbath, because we can pretty much go click and, you know, flames come up, right? They had to go do an intense amount of labor to build a fire to cook, to do the seething and the baking. And so the principle that he's teaching them is to not go to that amount of labor. You and I don't have that same challenge today. Certainly I don't, because my wife does the cooking, right? So, but we don't have to go, you know, if it was like this, I'd probably be the one out there doing all the gathering of wood and all that, so that we could have a fire and she could cook the meal. So it's not about not eating. It's about not going to all that intense labor. Another aspect of that amount of gathering, too, had to do with the type of work that they did as they were blacksmiths and other things. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it really is speaking of the amount of labor involved. It's about resting from our labors, having more time with God, spending time in his word and study, and putting those things aside. My wife chooses not to do dishes on the Sabbath. So we all get to look at dirty dishes, but... you know, again, it's one of her ways of, I don't do those on Saturday. So if we really don't like it, we could all put our dishes in the dishwasher, which she tells us to do every day anyways, but we don't. Well, sometimes we do, but we're getting off on a tangent. All it takes is one dirty dish in the sink, and you know what happens? Well, then the dishwasher must be full of dirty dishes, right? Nobody checks. Just one person puts a dish in the sink, and everybody that follows assumes the dishwasher must be full, right? All you do is peek in their nose. Somebody was too lazy. They put theirs in, and we all followed suit, like sheep to a slaughter or whatever. But anyways, let's go to Exodus 35. So there's principles like that. Is it a sin for you to do your dishes on Saturday? No. But it's also fine if you choose not to, because, you know, I do that every day and I don't want to do that this day. That's perfectly fine. That may be a way that you set that day apart as being different, and that's perfectly fine. Exodus 35, verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Here now he is emphasizing the working aspect of it more specifically, because I mentioned cooking, the seething and baking. Another thing they built fires for was their businesses, firing pottery, you know, heating metals to make things of metal. Those things required a lot of work. And so he specifically says not to kindle a fire because that was a means of their working. That doesn't mean you and I can't go start a fire in the fireplace on a Friday evening. He was specifically addressing their means of commerce. So generally then for you and I, the concept of work really involves two things. Labor, exertion of some form, those things that consume our time. That's really what he's getting at. Set aside those things that are you're laboring in intensive labor on, exerting yourself on, or consuming your time. Put those things aside and give me your time. That's the principle that God is commanding. I want your time. Stop doing those other things. I gave you 6 days to do those things. On this day, I want your time. There's a principle for us. You know, it's not a do or don't, but it's a principle. So are we giving him our time on the Sabbath? Yeah, I kind of skipped over it, but the whole issue of resting on the Sabbath, you know, there's years ago I knew individuals that just slept the Sabbath away. Well, I'm resting on the Sabbath. They just slept it away. That's not what God intended either. Here the principle is about, I want your time. I want your attention. You're my kids. I want a relationship with you. And we're going to get to that here in a moment. And so those are the two things that we see here. Labor or intense laboring, exerting ourselves, things that consume our time. Remember, God said this is time that he blessed and he set apart as holy time. And he wants us to make use of that time in a manner that helps us to draw closer to him. For us to be consuming the time in something that's unnecessary on the Sabbath would violate this principle. To use the time in things that aren't valuable on this day, consuming the time in something not necessary on the Sabbath would break that principle. You know, I wouldn't work on my car on Saturday. I can do that on Sunday. Now, it's different that you're driving to services, you get a flat tire, you've got to get out, and that's different. But things that I can set aside for Sunday or Tuesday or Thursday, they get set aside for Sunday or Tuesday or Thursday. And Saturday is a different time. Let's go back to Exodus 16 and see another purpose that God has for this day, Exodus 16, verse 4. Again, we just want to look at principles, and hopefully if we do this, we can all get a better understanding of maybe areas of our lives that we could improve on, that we can not trample on this day, that we don't become so familiar with it that we lose its very special and precious nature for us. Exodus 16, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." The Sabbath is a test. We used to refer to it as the test commandment. You know, will we keep it every 7 days? It's a test. It comes around every 7 days. We treat it as holy time. We set it aside from sunset to sunset, or we don't. It's a simple test. It comes around every 7 days. And God knows how we're doing in that regard. The word here is for test is a verb meaning to test, to try, to prove. We've looked at these words more in depthly in the past. I won't go into them again. But it appears nearly 40 times in the Old Testament, and it most often refers to God testing the faith and faithfulness of human beings, you and I in particular. Are they faithful? Testing our faith. And as I said, we've often referred to this as a test commandment. God here was going to test Israel with manna to see if they would obey him. And as we read, some didn't believe him. They went out to gather anyways. And they, guess what, found none. They still failed the test because they went out. God said, don't go out. Now, they didn't actually physically gather because there was nothing to gather, but they already failed the test because he said, don't go out. There's nothing out there. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe him. They went out. So again, that was the test that he gave them. You and I will have our own tests. They'll differ for all of us. We'll be challenged in different aspects, and we'll have to make decisions in our life. You know, sometimes people come to me, you know, what should I do if? And they'll have a scenario. Family member this or family member that. It's going to be on the Sabbath. What should I do? My answer is usually, make a decision. These are the verses. You got to make a decision. You don't answer to me. You answer to God. I mean, that's who you and I answer to, is God. You know, whatever you decide, I'm not putting you out of the church. If you go to that or you don't go, it's irrelevant, right? Because it's God that you'll answer to. And sometimes people are faced with challenging decisions, you know. Maybe in times past you've done things and then you realize, I probably shouldn't have gone. I remember I shared the story before, so I'll share it again. I won't tell all my sins, but this one I've shared, so I'll share it again. I was a teenager and I was a senior in high school, and my coach convinced me to go to a meet on a Friday night. I think I shared that story, and I went. And I knew I shouldn't have gone. But I went anyways, because it's, you know, blah, 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 state finals, you could set records and whatever. And so after a while, I caved, and I justified it, right, by, well, it's Friday night. I'll still be at services on Saturday, and I know I'm not the first person in the world that ever justified things like that. But God, because he's got an amazing sense of humor, put it right in my face, because when I was warming up, here comes a friend of mine from church who was there doing the same thing. And we looked at each other like, oh, wow. Why are you here? And of course, his answer is like, why are you here? Right? We both thought we were going to get away with something, which in the end, we know we don't get away with anyways because God sees it all. Right? But in our human reasoning, we can justify certain things. So I learned my lesson. God allowed me to learn that lesson. And I had to repent of it and go to church the next day and see my friend from across the room. I don't even think we even looked at each other. We were so embarrassed by the whole thing. I did horrible, by the way. I think God just was heaping coals of fire upon me for... You want to be that way? I don't even know if I placed. I think, if I recall, I did really bad. So again, he will test us. And we will have to make decisions in our lives on whether we trust him and we'll be obedient to him or not. And those tests can come in all kinds of ways. We know what we've read. It's holy time that God has set aside. And then something's going to come right up against you and you're going to have to make a decision. And... as I said, you'll answer to God, not me. So these are the principles we have to go by. God ultimately wants his people to be a holy people. Remember it says in 1 Peter, to be therefore holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be like him. And the sooner we get strong enough to say, I'm not compromising with this time, as difficult as that may be, the closer we become like him. Now, we're not him yet, and we're still physical, and we have our challenges, but that's ultimately what we have to ask ourselves. Is this helping me to become like my Heavenly Father, like my elder brother Jesus Christ, or not? So when we honor God on his Sabbath, you know, we're not simply obeying a command. We're declaring our desire to be like him. That's why we're doing it. I want to be like you, and I'm here because I want to know more about you. I want to be like you. And so our conduct and the activities and things that we do on the Sabbath should not be, as the scripture often says, common or profane. This should be holy time, and we should treat it as such. You know, God wants us to make good use of this time. It's a very different day. So we've got a few more purposes. Number four, it's to be a delight. Isaiah 58 tells us that. This was one of those scriptures that, when I was a child, well, it was confusing because remember I talked about all the sermons I had that were, you know, don't do this, don't do that, don't. But it should be a delight, right? Well, as you grow and mature, you find the balance in these things. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, Isaiah 58, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath from doing, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then, verse 14, you shall delight yourself in the Lord, And I will cause you to rise in the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word for delight here is oneg. Oneg, it means daintiness, exquisite delight. It comes from another word which means luxury. That you would call this day a luxury, as we would come to understand its meaning. The Septuagint, the word here is trufera, and it means having been used to a comfortable life and not prepared for harsh or rough lifestyle. Or it can mean affording much pleasure. So then we have to ask ourselves, how do we view the Sabbath? Do these type of words come to mind? Dainty, delight, exquisite, delicate, gentle, subdued, a delight. Is that what we think of when we think of the Sabbath? Or is it, don't do this, don't do that, can't do this, can't. How do we view this day? We should view it, as the words implies, as a luxury. And I think as you get on in life, you realize what a luxury it is to have the Sabbath. You know, I would be like everybody else I worked with if I didn't understand the Sabbath, working 7 days a week, probably be in the grave by now, just because that's what people do. They work. And the types of jobs I had, people were working 7 days a week. And I probably would have been, because that's just what everybody did. I probably would have been right there. The Sabbath is a luxury. To know it, that God would open up your mind to understand it, is a luxury. And we should delight in that understanding. Now, there's a misuse for the word delight I'll touch on briefly. We once had a family in our congregation, this goes back many, many years, that tried to do all sorts of delightful things on the Sabbath to help their children see the Sabbath as a delight. And pretty much meant they did whatever they wanted to do. They'd go to parks, they'd go to, I'm not talking like a park, I'm talking like an amusement park, or they'd go to the zoo, they'd go all these different things to make the Sabbath a delight. That's not what it's saying, to go make it a delight. It's that we would delight in what it is. And so we want to be careful about that misuse. We had families that would go to football games and all kinds of things. So our approach and our thinking on all of this is that we delight in the Sabbath because of what it is and what it gives us. You know, we could step away from the craziness of society and all the working 7 days a week like most people do and just unplug, you know, detach ourselves and shift our focus. Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37. So again, this day should be a delight. Notice Psalm 37, verse 4. Again, I don't believe I've gotten into exact do's and don'ts. I think we're just touching on principles. I think with all of these principles, as you're thinking on them, you can begin to see in your own life, maybe I should do this, maybe I shouldn't do that, but that's just coming from God as we go through these principles and we think about our own lives and how we apply them. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Put him first. Make him and his ways a delight. And then he'll give you these things. Number 5, we already touched on this, but the Sabbath is holy time. I won't spend much more time on there. It is holy time because God declared it as holy time. And we should therefore treat it that way. He has given us this gift, this luxurious gift of the Sabbath. He's declared it as holy. We should treat it as such. And it's not something that we decide what we want to do with the time. God says, I gave you 6 days for you to make those decisions. This one's mine, and we need to treat it as such. And so, again, this purpose, again, is treating it as holy time. Another purpose is that we might know our God, that we would know our God. Exodus 31. Again, why are we here? We want to know more about our God that we serve, that we are looking forward to serving for all of eternity. We would want to know about him, and of course we want to be like him. Exodus 31, verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, verse 13, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 16, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign, verse 17, between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone. And so again, one of the purposes that we see listed here is that we would know God. It is a perpetual covenant, an opportunity for us to know more about him, the God that we serve, so that we can be like him. And in keeping the Sabbath, you're declaring your belief in that God, the one true God, not any other false God. Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's move along here. I've got a few more things to get through before we're done. Ezekiel chapter 20. Again, in keeping the Sabbath, treating it appropriately, we are declaring to God our allegiance to him, declaring that we want to be like him. He, in essence, is saying, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, heirs of the kingdom, because you're willing to do this. Ezekiel 20, verse 19. I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So again, it's a declaration that we are his, and he is our Father, and we have this relationship. As we touched on a moment ago, this chapter 31 closes with God giving Moses the 2 tablets. You would think that Israel would be fired up and ready to go, but in the very next chapter, what happens? They revert right to a calf, right? Pursuing false gods. So it was I don't even know how much they really bought into it, because there's not a lot of time. We don't know how much time lapses here, but clearly they revert to their former ways. There's another purpose for the Sabbath, and this is the one Mr. Horton spoke of in his opening prayer. Fellowship. Fellowship. It's an important part of the Sabbath. In coming together to worship God, we fellowship with one another. To stir one another up to love and good works. Let's go to Hebrews 10. We've talked about this on several occasions. I've mentioned it in passing. Let's go there. For this is the purpose of the Sabbath. Our fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Maybe one of the most, it can be one of the most enjoyable aspects of the Sabbath. As I said, and somebody I talked to recently, it's not so much, unfortunately. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we come together, this is part of our focus. When you were driving here today, what was on your mind? You know, we're going through the motions, we're on our way to services. What were you thinking? Now, maybe you're running late thinking, I just want to get there on time. All right, and sometimes that happens. But were you thinking about who you were going to see? Who might need encouragement? We had several prayer requests today. How are they doing? I know Mrs. Newland happened to be on my mind. How is she doing? You know, is it on your mind, who am I going to see? I know some people are struggling. How can I encourage them? Is that what was on your mind? Or did we have other things on our mind when we come here? You know, God intended for us to assemble together, as it says in verse 25. Unfortunately, we live in a time where people have all kinds of ideas on what assembling together means. I once had a man who was only, I don't know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes away from the church hall and quit attending, and simply said, well, I assemble online with a webcast. Okay, how is that stirring up love and good works with your brethren when we're all home hooked up to a webcast? You know, as I said, those technologies are good for people that literally have no way to get to services, or they're, you know, 7 hours away to the nearest congregation, right? And that's all they have. But if you're 5 minutes away and you can't muster up going because it's just easier to sit in your pajamas and hook up to a webcast, I mean, seriously, What is that showing God? He wants us to come together. Each and every one of us has been called by him as his child, and he wants his kids to get along. You know, it'd be like my wife and I having our five kids and have five bedrooms, and we never let them speak to each other. Like, right? He wants us to come together to stir up love and good works, positive things, encouragement. That is an aspect of why we're here. Again, there's exceptions. We know that. There are some people that health reasons literally can't. And those are the exceptions, and we know that. But if we're opting to sit home because it's just more convenient, again, I'm not your judge, but God is. And one day you're going to have to answer for they were right there. Why didn't you go? Okay, well, he said, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But as it says, it was the manner of some. Some even back then were not. That is not what God desires. And so at the end of the day, you know, we individually have to answer for that. We have to do our part to be together. And so, again, that's an individual challenge that people have to answer for themselves. You know, in Acts chapter 2, if we go there quickly, Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit was given to the church, notice what's recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Again, when you were coming here today, what was on your mind? People I'm going to see that I can encourage, or did you have, you know, I had an agenda on my mind, right? I had a sermon prepared that was on my mind, but what is on our mind? Why are we here? Notice Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia, it occurs 20 times. It means to share in, to fellowship with. It means participation. It's translated in some locations as communion, contribution or distribution. It's not socializing. Fellowship is not socializing. Socializing is part of it. I can go to a company picnic and socialize, right? When I was working for JP Morgan, I go to a company picnic then and it's socializing. Socializing is a part of fellowship, but fellowship is so much more than just social. So much more than just social. Fellowship is a unique aspect of relationships within the body of Christ. Mr. Horton, in his opening prayer, said, he used this term, the opportunity to fellowship, to strengthen bonds and relationships with you, God, and each other. That's what he said in the opening prayer. That's way more than socializing. When we fellowship, we strengthen bonds with each other and our Father. That's one of the reasons we come here. It should be a reason we come here, is to strengthen those bonds through stirring up love and good works, as we read in Hebrews 10:24. It's why we're here. Let's look at a couple more verses here. 1 Corinthians 1, help us see what fellowship looks like. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Fellowship is so important to us. I hope we don't take it for granted. You know, as I'm turning, you know, pray for your brethren who don't have that luxury. We do still have brethren scattered about that can't get to a weekly Sabbath service for distance or health or whatever otherwise, that would desire to be here but can't. We should keep them in our prayers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And it comes from fellowship. Not socializing, fellowship. Strengthening bonds with God and with each other. So again, verse 9 shows that we are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And if so, we should not have quarrels and disputes and divisions. Because if we do, then someone's not in the fellowship with Jesus Christ. Right? Somebody's sort of breaking up the bond. Our desire should be towards unity. Philippians 2. Look at another verse. Philippians 2, verse 1. If we have proper fellowship, we will be striving to be like-minded. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. There's that word fellowship again. These are the fruits of fellowship, not socializing, fellowship. So we should all be striving toward understanding and balance in our lives and our relationships with each other. 1 John. Notice the words used on a few occasions here in 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, we'll skip through a few verses here. Let's begin in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the way that we have fellowship, which is more than just socializing, is if each one of us individually strives to walk in the light. And so I'll do my part if you do yours. It comes back to, we all have to do our individual part to walk in the light. That's how we have fellowship, as opposed to just socializing. Fellowship is a much deeper principle. Proper fellowship is a key aspect that answers the question, why are we here? Because you could sit home and just download stuff on the internet, right? And just have a steady diet of the things that interest you the most, but you won't have fellowship. This is the only place where we have fellowship. You can socialize other places, but that's not fellowship. This is a very special blessing that God gives His kids. The opportunity to come together, to be like-minded, and become one. Back to Hebrews 10 quickly, and we'll begin to wind this down. Notice the verses that follow Hebrews chapter 10. We read verse 24 and 25, so verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You know, God expects us to assemble on His holy Sabbath and to have proper fellowship, stirring up love and good works. And if we don't, there's a consequence for not doing that. So again, back to the question I asked in the beginning, maybe rephrasing it, is this why you're here? Is fellowship why you're here? It should be part of why we're here. Again, what was on your mind this morning when you got up or when you were driving to services? Were you thinking about being here to fellowship? To stir up love, good works, to encourage those suffering, to ask how they're doing, to draw closer to them? Or did we have our own ideas in our mind on why we were coming here? Again, we are here to stir up love and do good works. Our attitude about the Sabbath and how we approach it and God's people while we're here tells God a whole lot about whether or not He wants us in His kingdom for eternity. You know, stop and think of it that way. He's making a decision. Do I want this person in my kingdom for all eternity? This day is just a test. And each week that we come here, we show Him whether He can count on us or not. Let's go back to Isaiah 58. I'm going to go a little bit longer here. Apologize, but we're wrapping up. Isaiah 58. Phrase that we read earlier, in turning away your foot, Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. That phrase, if you turn away your foot, is really more like if you turn back your feet from, or if you stop walking all over my holy time. You know, if we would stop profaning it, in other words, is what he's saying. If we do that, then we have the proper relationship with him. He wants a relationship with us. And how we treat this day impacts that relationship. You know, in a very physical sense, if a husband and wife are trying to have a relationship and he's just marching through her flower gardens all the time, trampling all over them, how's that relationship going to go? You know, that's a silly analogy, but I think that's one we can understand. If we're just trampling all over God's Sabbath, how's that relationship going to work? So it's up to us to understand what the Sabbath is and then treat it appropriately. And again, that's for you to figure out as we go through these verses. And you meditate and you pray and you ask God to reveal, how am I doing? Is there a way I can improve? I want to improve. Show me. And he will. And he'll reveal that to you. So again, these are principles that we need to understand. There's one more point here, though, in Isaiah 58 I'd like to touch on. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. How many times over the years have the church been divided over people showing up speaking their own words, not God's words? That is an admonition that he asks us or commands us about keeping the Sabbath. You know, we had a man in New England some years ago that showed up, and he attended for several weeks, a few months or whatever. He was quite proud of the fact, he probably mentioned it almost every week, that he'd been kicked out of five other Church of God groups. There's a red flag for you, right? But every week he came with his own ideas, his own agenda. And he just kept, I got this disc I want to pass out, I got this DVD to pass out, and whatever. And the brethren were patient but firm with him. And it finally got to the point where it's like, okay, we're going to be number six. Off you go, right? He wouldn't stop. You know, I said, it says right here, not speaking your own words. But he wouldn't stop. And so, eventually, we were the sixth group that he was no longer a part of. It's a principle that is spelled out here for us. When we come here, it's not about speaking our own words. It's about speaking God's words. Fellowship, koinonia, as the word is again, a unique aspect of relationships in the body of Christ. And we all have a part to play in that. The Sabbath is a gift from God to his kids. As we read a moment ago in Philippians 2, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, as it says in the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, we should be striving towards like-mindedness. And that certainly can be a challenge at times. Brother, again, the Sabbath day, it is a wonderful gift from God. He laid it out at the beginning of creation. He's given it to us. We don't have a list of do's and don'ts, but we have principles that can guide our decision-making. We should understand the principles, and then we should apply them in our lives and know that the decisions you make, you answer to God for, not me. And in time, over time, people have slightly different views of what may or may not be appropriate on the Sabbath, but they'll answer to God for that. You know, the challenge often comes when one's trying to tell the other one it should be this way or that way. At the end of the day, you have to make your own decision and answer to God for that decision. But there's many principles here that make some of that decision-making pretty easy if you're willing to submit to what God says. Am I treating this time different than I would treat the other 6 days? Yeah, I can go golfing 6 days a week. I don't have to do it today. I can go fishing 6 days a week. I don't have to do it today. I can work 6 days a week. I don't have to do it. You know, all the, just start applying it in that standpoint. The things I can do with the other 6 days a week, I don't have to do them today. I can do them on the other 6 days. And so there's ways that we can apply those principles. But again, our respect for this day, the Sabbath, is one of the most distinctive and deeply relationship qualities that God has with us. How we treat this day that he set aside and he called holy. Do we respect it and treat it as such? So again, real quickly, we looked at, do I make it a point to observe the Sabbath every Sabbath? Or do I simply pass that test? That I'm observing it every single Sabbath. I'm not off doing my own things. That's a simple test. Do I observe it and keeping it holy? Do I delight in it? Do I turn my foot from pursuing my own pleasures? Do I spend time getting to know God on this day? How much time am I spending on this day in my relationship with God? And do I come here to fellowship, to commune with God and to commune with brethren? Let's conclude right here in Isaiah 58, again, verse 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, again, my, God's holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then, verse 14, you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.